Well, I'm going to go in a little different direction here for a moment. Is that I was going to say this at the beginning, but the context of what we're doing here is that these two books, Bonhoeffer and Luther, they correspond with these two days, April 9 and April 18, 418, which the Lord highlighted in our midst. And I'm not going to, most of you know that story. I'm not going to say it. And then your two books are connected to those two days and those two men. And Bonhoeffer, the standing up for the Jews, which is going to be a critical issue in the end time church. And then Luther standing up for the word of God in the presence of hostility of governmental authority and church authorities. And so I want to just go 90 seconds or so on the psalm that this is about that I want us to take off from there. But I want us braced because we got some really intense things coming up in the future. In the future, there is going to be an outrageous, demonic attack against the Jewish people. And the Lord is requiring the body of Christ to take a Bonhoeffer-like stand. And many the Lord will protect, and some they will be martyred. And he's saying, you must. That's another subject for another day. But in our community here, we're noting that, and these two weekends in July, we're actually looking at that a bit, and it's like, yeah, and your book has been so brilliantly laying out those two men, those two dates, and the thing about standing for Israel. But Psalm 2 is, I consider it, the most accurate, relevant, prophetic psalm for a whole chapter for what's happening in the earth right now today, 2020, 2021. I'm going to say it again. Psalm 2 is the most accurate description of what's happening in the earth right now today. And Luther is like one of the clearest pictures of history. And you wrote the book on him and on Bonhoeffer. So I'm going to give you the quickest synopsis of just an inch of Psalm 2, which many of you in this room know that, but some of you on the web stream, you're thinking, now, what are you guys doing here? So if you would look at Psalm 2, if your Bible's right there, you got your iPhone or whatever, or your phone there, I'm going to give you the super fast Reader's Digest of about three verses. And I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to describe it, but those of you that say, I want my Bible in front of me when you do this. 3,000 years ago, which was 1,000 years B.C., David prophesied about a time of history, which is now. And it was never relevant in a major way till now. A little bit relevant for 3,000 years, but never a global conversation till right now. And, I mean, David, you really hit this. Number one, he starts in verse 1. He says, the nations will be raging, angry, raging. Right now, the nations are ridiculing the word of God, but I'm telling you, this thing's going up a notch. They're going to go beyond ridicule to rage. And the 10 other passages I won't go into, it's going to come, the scripture says, they will make war against the word of God and against Jesus. So we're at the ridicule stage now. We're not at the rage stage, but I'm wanting us braced, and that's why these two books are so important. That's why this time is. The Lord is saying, hey, I'm highlighting it as a gift to you. Pay attention. Gird yourself. Then he goes on to describe verse 2. He says, the kings of the earth, not just a few kings. In Acts 4, it was two little minor kings, barely. I mean, Pilate wasn't quite a king, but two little minor kings in Acts 4. But the kings of the earth, David's talking about a global thing. It's never happened before. The heads of state, there's about 200 nations, not quite. The heads of state of the nations are going to be unified in something. They've never been unified in anything ever. And it says the rulers of society, the rulers of the culture. I'm talking about in the media, athletics, academics, all of these areas, the leaders of the culture. Not just sub-political leaders, but the rulers of society, the opinion makers of culture, and the heads of state, they're going to come together. That is an inconceivable idea, but it's happening at a radical, escalated pace right now. And they're going to come together in unity, and here's what they're going to come together in unity. They're going to stand against the God of Israel. David said, against the Lord, the God of Israel, not God generic. They don't mind God generic, because God generic didn't get in your space. The God of Israel and his anointed, Jesus Christ, that is going to be their definitive focus of rage. Then in verse 3, here it is, almost done with it, he's describing their attitude towards the word of God. He says, here's what they're going to do. They're going to say together, we're talking 200 heads of states, thousands of leaders of culture, media stars, athletic stars, academics, scholars, marketplace, billionaires, they're going to come together, and here's what they're going to say. Verse 3, they're describing the word of God in verse 3. They're going to say, let's break God's bonds off of us. They see the word of God as bondage. They're describing the word of God. Let us cast his cords off of us. Let us liberate the human family from these old archaic biblical values that is hindering our sexuality, our spirituality, our freedom. Let's get together and drive the power, the influence of the word of God out of the culture entirely. And beloved, in the last 5 or 10 years, I mean, we're all catching it the last year or two, it is escalating so rapidly. So now what's the response? And there's a bunch of responses. Oh, by the way, I wrote a book on it. Anyway.
I read it.
Yeah.
Oh. No, I didn't.
What's the title of this book?
I actually did. God's Answer to the Growing Crisis. And it's all about Psalm 2. I wrote the whole book. And it's more than his 100 pages little thing. Just so you know. I mean, it's not 600.
So it's a real book.
Well, it's not 600. Anyway, but I'm not going to get into all the, because the Father responds, the Son responds, then King David prophetically responds. I'm only going to say one thing. The Father in verse 4 says he looks at them as they are emboldened by their global unity, this multiplied source. They got more military power, more public support, more economic power, more internet, you know, AI. Everybody is on board. And God in heaven, verse 4, says, you're challenging me because you got millions of people and billions and trillions of dollars and all the military force. He says in verse 4, he goes, I laugh at it. That you could challenge the Genesis 1 God because you got this human strength. Are you kidding me? He goes, my Son, I've already determined he's king, not you guys. But here's the thing I want to end with, verse 5. And then the Lord speaks to the kings of the earth and the leaders of culture. He speaks to them and shows his displeasure. Here's my point. When God speaks to show his displeasure to the kings of the earth and the rulers of the culture, how does he do it? Well, every now and then, you know, you got Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he gets a dream where God speaks almost, doesn't happen very often. He almost always speaks through the redeemed community, through people like you and me. He speaks through his servants. So the Lord says, I'm going to speak to them and tell them I'm very unhappy with the stand you're taking. And the Lord, right now I look at the body of Christ, so few are speaking up. The Lord says, I am speaking. Body of Christ, you are my beloved. You will be my voice because it's my justice to warn them. It's my tenderness to woo them because some of them will return or come to the Lord. So, but you have to speak. The body of Christ has gone silent and they're just staying in the safety zone. And the Lord says, how will my justice be established if I don't declare ahead of time? Because God never releases judgments that he does not declare ahead of time first. He says that in Amos. He goes, I will always say it first as a matter of justice so they have a chance. But as a matter of mercy, many of them will respond, many of them won't, but they must be spoken. And the Lord's looking at the global body of Christ saying, I must speak through you. But the body of Christ, many have gone silent. But then when he speaks, he wants to speak tenderly. He wants to speak with humility. He wants it to be biblically based. He wants it bold. He wants it bold, but not angry. He wants it tender to win them because he is humble. That's who he is. He goes, speak my, he wants it biblical, not just our ideas and our opinions, you know, conservative right, radical left. He goes, no, make it biblical, make it tender, make it humble, make it clear. Don't get so in the weeds, nobody even knows what you're saying. And I want you to take a stand, and I want you to say this, and I want you to be my voice. And so you two guys, well, a bunch of you, but I'll tell you, you said, a half hour ago, whatever it was, I don't know why I'm here. You are a faithful witness. When I've looked at you over the years, and you, I love your humility, so I need to do this better, and you mean it. You mean it. But I think there's not that many guys speaking as clearly as you are, Francis. You are a faithful witness. You're very different. But we need faithful witnesses because the Father's saying, I want to speak to the kings and the rulers. Will you be a voice? I'll be the voice. The Lord says, no. No, here's what I want you to do first. He told to John and Ezekiel, and I'll be done with my little sermon. He tells Ezekiel and John, eat the scroll. I want you to eat and devour it so you assimilate it. Don't read it in somebody's idea and just echo it. I don't want an echo. I want voices. But you've got to eat the scroll. You've got to digest it. And it's got to be biblical. And it's got to be, you got to let it settle in you to where you can speak with tenderness and humility, but boldness with no intimidation, because you've digested the word of God. You've eaten the scroll. And that's the challenge. And that's what I've been telling our community over the period of time, whatever. And so these two weekends is about some of that to us, because we want to be peacemakers, but we want to be prophetic voices. Some of it's just justice. They're not going to turn. Some of it will turn. Many people are in the balance and confused. And you guys are, and last night was brilliant, I believe. You were talking, we have to speak. Then at our house today, we're having these meetings, the six of us, and we're hours together the last number of days. And what you said was so, I loved it today. And you talked to Gorbachev, and so you say that one in a minute, and the power of that, and how even Bonhoeffer, if with the confessing church, the others would have risen up. I mean, if you want to comment on those two, that was brilliant today. But the thing you said that was new to me, you said, if we will just speak it, demons will tremble. I went like that because I thought if we speak it, demons will attack. Well, they'll do that too. But I went, wait a second. They'll tremble. That's a new idea. I never thought about that part. And, you know, and so, because I know the attack part, but I never thought about them trembling. I'm thinking of the people hearing it trembling, but the demons tremble. So talk about the courage that happens. And you did it last night for 15, 20 minutes. And you were stealing my tonight message for you guys. Anyway, but it was brilliant last night. But jump on that. The Gorbachev, the speaking.
Well, again, because we're right now we're living in this satanic cancel culture. And I think I said yesterday, it's genuinely satanic. It wants to shut you up. It wants to find the worst thing about you and hold it over your head and beat you over the head with it. It's the antithesis of the grace of Jesus, who looks at the worst of you and loves you. You know, it's completely antithesis. And we have to reject it on biblical grounds. It's wrong. And we shouldn't do it. And maybe we do it sometimes. We have to guard ourselves that we don't get sucked into that. But I guess we were talking about... Say it again.
Gorbachev, you said how.
Yeah, okay,
how
that's
Reagan,
right. No, that's right.
Powerful,
that's right.
Yeah.
I've become convinced that part of the cancel culture to shut people up, in other words, we know this is the enemy, right? If you know anything about the scripture and you know the Lord, you can smell the enemy, the way he works, right? He intimidates, he bullies, he wants to threaten you. If you open your mouth, you're going to pay a price, right? Well, we know that that's because he's scared to death of your doing the right thing or speaking the truth. He's scared to death because the power of truth is unbelievable. It's God's truth. So if you want to do spiritual warfare against the satanic forces, when you speak truth, you're doing warfare.
We just have to do it in the spirit of Jesus, which is humility, and that's the hard part.
Well, yes. But I say this just because there are always, you know, status quo people who tell you, well, you can't say that, you can't do that, you can't do that. And, you know, sometimes that's right, but you have to have discernment. Yes. And for me, the classic case is when Reagan was in Berlin. This is before the wall fell, so it's like 86 or something. And all of the folks in Foggy Bottom, in the State Department, all the experts, the deep state, these are the people that are there, administration after administration, they're kind of running things behind the scenes. And a firebrand, a hothead like Reagan comes in, who has actual ideas, he's lived in the real world, he's not some bureaucrat, he's not a career politician, he hasn't been in there for 40 or 50 years. He believes in America, he believes in truth, he believes in God, he wants to have an effect. He was elected for that. So he's going to go to Berlin, and in his speech, he says to Mr. Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, if you believe in blah, 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 tear down this wall. That's the Berlin Wall, right? Now, everybody in the State Department, all the experts, they're way smarter than Reagan. He's an idiot as far as they're concerned. He's an amiable dunce. He's an actor. What does he know? We know. And we're telling him, you absolutely cannot say that. That goes against protocol. They took it out of his speech, as far as I heard, seven times.
Wait, seven times the because, smart guy said, take that sentence
no,
out.
No, they didn't even take it out. They crossed it out. They took it out. They didn't suggest. They took it out. And he gets up there, and, you know, this is, again, you know, you elect the leader to represent you, not to represent them in the State Department, who are accountable to nobody. I mean, it's really a horrifying thing. The government has grown and grown and grown, and they have no accountability. It's un-American. It's wrong. So Reagan comes in there, and he says, no, I'm the guy that they elected, and I believe firmly I need to say this. So he says, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it was such a powerful thing. And I say that when he spoke those words, whether he knew it or not, he was speaking prophetically. He was speaking something so true and powerful. It was God's truth spoken in history. And I do believe that the demons trembled. Because when you think of the suffering that people went through, if you ever read Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago, I mean, the suffering of people in the Soviet Union under the communist regime, it is so evil, so cruel, so sick. And we kind of act like, oh, well, we're bad too. Folks, that's garbage. That is garbage. You need to know your history. Just because you've done something wrong doesn't mean you're a mass murderer. Like, you need to understand that what the communists did to human beings is satanic. And it was part of what they did. It wasn't an anomaly. It wasn't like, yeah, that was terrible. We got to fix that. No, no. Like, you know, we abolished slavery in America. We abolished it. And we celebrate that we abolished it. We abolished Jim Crow. We celebrate it, right? We could do stuff that's wrong, but then we can correct it and never do it again. Communism lives to do these wrong things. And if you dare try to oppose them, they are not interested in correcting anything. Killing people, torturing people, that's what they do. They don't believe in the dignity of the human individual. So Reagan speaks this thing, and I really believe that it was a rare case of a public leader saying God's truth in a way that was so powerful that the demons trembled. And it makes me think of when somebody says to you, you can't say that. No, you don't say that. Don't say that. Why are they saying that? They're scared to death that not just you, but it might catch on. Maybe a lot of people will say that. Maybe a lot of people will say Bruce Jenner. And they're like, oh, you can't say that. You can't say that. And you're like, lighten up, folks. Like, he was on the Wheaties box when I was a kid. Like, okay, like, you, that's your biggest problem? But we're living in a culture. I was like, no, you can't say that. Don't say that. No, no. And I'm not saying that we should be rude, but I'm saying, like, we have to understand that when people tell you, shut up, don't talk about that, that may be the hint that they're scared to death that you're going to speak. And when they said a few years ago on the same-sex marriage issue, oh, that's been decided, don't talk about it. When people try to shut you up, because, you know, when you bring something up, theoretically, you bring it up because you love other people and because you want truth to prevail, not because you're cruel and a bigot. They're trying to put that in your head. You're a bigot. I'm not a bigot. I love people. If people are struggling with something sexually, I want to weep. I want to do anything I can to love them. But you're told, shut up. Shut up. You can't say it. You can't say it. Because if you do say it, if you have the courage to speak the truth, God is going to bless that. And other people are going to hear you speak the truth. And it can lead to something beautiful. And so all the enemy can do is intimidate you. And I really believe that we're at a time in our culture now where everybody's being told, you can't talk about this, can't talk about that. I mean, I was saying I interviewed people on my program to talk about the vaccine, to talk about vaccine passports, to talk about the election, to talk about all kinds of stuff, right? It's a free country. We have conversations. YouTube wiped us out.
Say what you said at our house. You said people are in a mindset, and I've never heard such a thing. You go, I want to punch their brain to wake them up, not for them to believe everything I'm saying, to think it through for once on their own.
I don't